Ramsey TV.
How come I didn't know about this guy? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I do kind of like put myself out of the communicative loop once in a while, but this guy's good. He's on the internet, he's on YouTube, doing shows with great titles, such as the following, Eternal Torment Believers Worship Satan, Part 1. That's a good title. Eternal Torment Believers Worship Satan. I love that title. A title after my own heart, but I especially like what follows it, Part 1. There's so much to say about it. This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. There's another young man out there testifying to the truth. I just found out about it from my friend Drew Costin up in Toronto, who, by the way, is doing some great work for me at present, proofreading The Lie of Every Man's Battle, which is 80% typeset. It's coming along. You're going to see it before too long. Thank you very much. In the meantime, I'm going to link you to this video. Look for it down here. This guy, he's making videos in his car, but he one-ups me because he's actually driving. You gotta love it. Yeah, you gotta love it. Driving, and testifying to the truth. That's next level. I don't even know this gentleman's name. But he's well-spoken, and he's got it together. So his channel's called Christ Saved Everyone at the Cross. The tricky thing about it is it's almost like a code. You have to crack it. Christ, and then you have to have a space, and then Saved Everyone at the Cross has to be all together without a space. It's like cracking a code. It's hard to find it on your own. That's why I'm linking it to you here today on MZTV. I am Martin Zender. I am the MZ of MZ. As I've told you, I encourage everyone, if you have the inkling, if you have the itch, if you have the urge, make your own YouTube channel, talk about these truths. People have told me, yeah, but everybody, you know, what am I going to say different than everybody else has said? No, here's the thing you're missing. Nobody's yet heard it from you. And you're going to have a different way of putting it. You're going to have a different perspective. You're going to put some little spin on it that nobody's thought of before because you're unique. So, thank God for this guy. Somebody tell me what his name is, please, okay? Somebody help me out here. Now, somebody asked me a question, and the question is known as, does Jesus Christ have a free will? My response, it sounds like a difficult question, like, who else besides me gets these kinds of questions? Does Jesus Christ have a free will? I mean, ask me a hard one, actually, is what my response is. Because, no, Jesus Christ does not have a free will. There is only one free will in the universe, and it is God. God has the only free, untrammeled will. And Jesus Christ did say, I came to do my Father's will, but that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ not having a free will. What? Martin Zender, what? Hey, it will come to you as this program unfolds. I'm going to complete my thought on that. Wait till you hear it. I would call it breakthrough revelation, but it's not. It's been in the scriptures a long time. But people get confused if they don't know how to read the scriptures. But I thank the gentleman who asked me this question. And I think he already knows the answer. But he wants it explained by the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. And the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, namely yours truly, is up for the task. Before that, I want to read a wonderful letter I got. Came to Canton, Ohio headquarters. My sister Kelly fielded it. She sent it to me. And it's by, I don't believe this man will mind me mentioning his name, it's Don Lewis. Don't know where he is. No, Don Laws. Sorry, Don Laws. Yeah, lives in Pennsylvania. Don Laws. Listen to this. It's a sweet letter. And he sent along a contribution toward the work, which, Don, I appreciate the heck out of it. I like the way this guy writes. Listen to this. I share this with you, fellow members of the body of Christ, because I know you get a kick out of this stuff. Martin, I've been listening for years, read your books, and I contribute because you are a voice crying in the wilderness. Thank you, my friend. I appreciate that. I searched through religion, and finally, after 40 years, found someone who makes sense. You know I love that because, as I like to say, I make sense for a living. The Salvation Army says Jesus saves. I love this point. Check this out. Don Laws from Pennsylvania. I quote, "The Salvation Army says Jesus saves. They only got one letter wrong, but it changes everything. Jesus saved." Very clever, very insightful, very true. Don Laws. Yeah. Change the S to a D and you've got it. Jesus saved. Otherwise, you're just talking about a potential. Jesus saves. He saves. And if the price is right, he can save you. Have you been to church lately? Have you said the sinner's prayer? Have you repented of all your sins? Have you stopped doing all your sins? That's the way Jesus Christ is presented by the fake religion known as Christianity. Jesus saves. He saves. And if you do this and this and this and this and don't do this and that and that and that, then he might save you. But no, the truth is he saved. And then he quotes Jesus Christ here. Don Laws does. Great entity to quote. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Oh, there's a great thing. Where did he say that? On the cross. What was he doing on the cross? Taking away the sins of the world. What was finished then? Taking away the sins of the world. Don continues, "I know you know all this, but it helps me to simplify, and I'm sure it helps others. Keep it simple, stupid." Then he says, "I'm the stupid one, not you." No, yeah, he puts stupid in quotes because this guy's not stupid. We all know that. "Keep doing what you do, but don't neglect the basics." Thank you, my dear friend. I appreciate your letter. I appreciate your contribution. I know it's been a while since I received this and this public acknowledgement, but I don't forget these things. Even if I don't like right away acknowledge something, I never forget. I read everything you send me. I'm aware of all the support that comes in. And so every once in a while, I give you a corporate thank you because it's all I can emotionally handle at this point. I'm operating on the edge. It doesn't look like it. People watch me on my show and they say, "Oh, Martin, you're flying high. You're looking good. Everything's going great. You're full of enthusiasm, this and that and that." Yeah, well, you don't see what happens when I turn the camera off. I mean, it's not terrible, but I feel like I'm at the ragged edge of everything. So that's how I feel. I'm honest with you. And so I appreciate your prayers. Always, you're concerned. People are concerned about me. Some people, especially women, they seem to have insight into your soul. And they say, "There's something wrong with you, Martin Zand. I can tell something's not right." How can you tell? I try to fake it the whole time. I mean, who has window into my soul? My God. It's kind of comforting. I think the body of Christ is good at that, especially women. Men, we kind of take everything at face value. It's like, "Hey, Martin, good job." The women are like, "Something's wrong. Something's wrong." Yeah, lots of things are wrong. But more things are right than wrong. So onward we trudge. We're going to make it through to the snatching away. Even though we see some members of the body of Christ dying, that's upsetting. As you know, I hate death. But they're at repose, they're at rest, they're sleeping. It's like they don't exist because they don't, but don't worry about it. God's going to bring them back from the dead soon. Soon. Isn't it interesting, these people that say nobody can know when Jesus Christ will return? Nobody can know. But one thing we do know is it's not going to be soon. What? No one knows, but we do know one thing. Martin Zinner's wrong. It's not going to be soon. Nobody knows, but it's going to happen a long time from now. I trust you know how absurd that statement is. Now, does Jesus Christ have a free will? No. No. There's only one free, untrammeled will in the universe, and it is God. I got a verse for you on that. Wait till you hear this one. This might rock your world. I don't know. Not anybody here probably, but Jesus Christ himself said this. In John 14:28, sorry, Trinitarians, the Father is greater than I. The Father is greater than I. Do you know why that is? All right, well, I'm going to tell you is that I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 8:6, then I'm going to give you another verse. 1 Corinthians 8:6, "For us there is one God, the Father, out of whom all is, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all is, and we through him. All is out of God, all is through Christ. Christ is the channel through which God operates everything. He's the channel. Christ is the channel, but God is the source. Christ is the channel, God is the source. Christ is the channel, God is the source. Christ is the channel, God is the source of everything. Out of God, through Christ. This is a testimony here in the scriptures of why God is greater than his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his son. Jesus Christ is not God the Father. Jesus Christ has a God. As Paul starts almost all of his letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great example of that. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a God. Now, a huge verse, as you know, that I always quote is Ephesians 1:11. God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. Now, we just determined that the Lord Jesus Christ has a God, and he himself said that his God was greater than he was. And it is said of this God, out of whom all is, not through whom all is, but out of whom all is. Oh, and you know, in scripture, it never says that all is out of Christ. Never. Never says all is out of Christ. It's always through Christ. But this God that we're referring to concerning him in Ephesians 1:11 says God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. That means that Jesus Christ is not operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. His will, like ours, this is a similarity between Christ and us. This may sound blasphemous to many. Obviously, I'm not trying to impress the mainstream Christianity. Is that one thing we have in common with Christ is we are both creatures. Now, he's the image of God and we're not. He's the Son of God, we're not. All came into existence through him. We can't say the same. But the one similarity we have, there might be more. Well, there is. He was a human, we're human, but he was also divine. He was like a God-man. We're pure humanity. Okay, he had both qualities. He's the perfect go-between between God and man. He is the image of God, like I said. But we are both creatures. Christ came out of God. He's the origin of the creation of God. Revelation chapter 1. I think he's origin. No, 3:14. Revelation 3:14. Christ is the origin of the creation of God. The original creation of God. Creation. Were we created? Yes, through Adam. So we are both creatures, but he is the most exalted being in the universe apart from God himself. I'm not even sure you can call God a being. You can't call God a being because God just is. Only as he relates himself in the term Yahweh can you consider him a being, because Yahweh, the tetragrammaton in the Hebrew, is will, being, and was. It captures God's essence in time. He's a God who goes through time with us. Will, future, being, present, past, was. But again, God is timeless, so this is him condescending to come up with a title. I think I'll use Yahweh. I'm sorry, that was the Christian God. I think I'll use Yahweh. It's a beautiful name. It's a time name, as opposed to his name El, which is subjector. Ooh, there's another one. God is called the El, the subjector. He subjects all things to him. That would include Christ, ladies and gentlemen. And there is another similarity between us and Christ, if you can stand it, if you can handle it. That we are both subjected by God. Christ is subjected to God. We are subjected to God. Yep, we're subject to God, and Christ is subject to God. We're in the same boat with Christ in that aspect. I kind of like it because, I mean, Christ said, or Paul said in Hebrews concerning Christ, he's aware of what we're going through. He knows what we're feeling. He's been tried in every manner. We've been tried, only he did not sin. There's a dissimilarity between us and Christ. We sin, he doesn't, never did, never will, never can. We sin on the daily. Sometimes not on purpose. Sometimes on purpose. Depends. But he's subject to God. He said, I came to do my Father's will. Oh, speaking of that, I had to tell you this. Christ does not know. He doesn't have a free will. No. Okay. But it seems to be that he's voluntarily giving his will up to God. In other words, he has a free will and he uses his free will to give his will over to God. And you get that impression from John 6:38, which says, quote, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now you see, that makes it sound like Jesus Christ has a free will, because he did not come to do his own will as if he possibly could, but he must be able to do his own will because he says, I did not come to do my own will. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, not my will, but your will be done. It seems that he has a will, but he then lays it down at the feet of the Father, and he wants his Father's will to be done. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Sounds like two wills here. There are two wills there. But this is in the relative. We also have a will, but it's relative. In other words, we decide things as opposed to other people deciding things. I will to make a show. Other people this morning, they did not will to make a show. They're still sleeping. So, I mean, I do have a will, but it's subservient to God. My will is as subservient to God as the people who are still sleeping here at 5:50 in the morning, as is the will of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's subservient to the will of God. There's only one free will, only room for one free will in the universe, and it is God's. God has the only free will. So in what sense did Jesus lay down his will? It's relative. He had his wants. He had his wishes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wished for another course. He wished for the cross to be taken away if it were possible. But above that, Christ had to say that. It was part of the plan. Christ is as thoroughly written into the pre-written script as we are. There's another similarity, but it corresponds with the God being the subjector, is that he subjects all to his will. So the fact that Christ voluntarily in the relative lays down his will, that was part of God's will. That was part of God's ultimate plan for that to happen. So you got to see and you got to understand, again, I say, God has a problem in that he does everything because he's omnipotent, omniscient. I'm everything. Omni this, omni that, I'm this, I'm that, I'm God. I do everything. So he's got a problem in that everything that happens has to be out of him. It has to be part of the plan. It has to be. So he's like, everything's out of me. I mean, it's a problem nobody else has. Not even Jesus Christ has that problem. It's God's problem. But he needs to lead people through this tunnel of time and help us discover ourselves, help us discover him. So he subjects us to this realm of time. And then he condescends, it's a figure of speech, to join us in this realm of time. And for that, he takes a special name, Yahweh, translated Lord in the New Testament. It's a time name. It's God condescending to the ticking clock. God condescending to our just slowly progressing moments that seem to go on forever. He comes down here, condescends, doesn't have to, but he does because he's love. Somebody asked me yesterday, what's the difference between God and Lord? Why is he called God and why is he called Lord? I love this question. See, it's because God is the placer. God is the one outside of time who places all things, including time. He made time. He made the eons through his son. See, God first, then came the sun, then came the eons, then came everything else. It's like a flow chart. Starts with God. So God is his, I'm the placer name. I do everything. It's kind of a cold term in a way. It's kind of cold. It's comforting because he's benevolent. He's loving. He's a good God. Thank God. But for us, he takes on a title. El is his name. Yahweh is a title, one of his many titles. The YHWH that for some reason the Israel types don't pronounce it. I don't know what the problem is there, but it's a time name. if you break it down, it means will, future, being, present, and was past. He's got past, future, and present all locked down. He's here with us. He's not some distant deity just moving us around like chess pieces, even though he is doing that, moving us around like chess pieces. Don't be mistaken about that. But he joins us in the chess game, and he says, how's the chess game going? Hey, all right, gonna maneuver you here, gonna maneuver you there, gonna talk to you a little bit, gonna let you know what I'm doing, gonna write things down through my chosen messengers, gonna bring you an evangel of grace, gonna do all these things for you, gonna make sure you have water, enough water, gonna make sure you have food, gonna make sure you have some fellowship, gonna put you through some trials, get ready for that, but don't worry, they're all absolutely necessary. See, this is God pushing and pulling with us in the realm of time. It's great, it's great. And he does the same with Christ. Christ is the one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who came into time. I mean, God does that as a figure of speech. But Jesus did it actually and physically. You see, Jesus Christ is a physical being. God is not. God cannot be known, cannot be perceived apart from Christ. That's why the first thing he did was create an image. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So only in a relative sense does Jesus Christ have his own will, the same way we have our own will. And in a relative sense, we give up what we want and say, I want what you want, God. But in a way, that's a sham because giving up our will is also what we want. So we want to give up our will to God more than we want our will, but that's still our will. And it's all in the relative because everything we do, everything we think, everything we are is subject to God pre-writing this script. But isn't that amazing that Jesus Christ was just as much pre-written into the script of life as we are and were? And the only being able to write everything into the script is God. It's the only being that can do that. We are subject to him, and Christ is subject to him. That's one sense, another sense in which Christ can be said to be our brother. Our brother. And here's another thing that Jesus Christ and we, the members of the body of Christ, have in common. We all have a Father. We all have a Father, a loving Father, who subjects all things to the counsel of his will, not malevolently, but benevolently, and has no end of love, not only for his Son, but for us.